I'd like to read from Philippians, the fourth chapter. Though I have just verse 13 up here, I want to read 10 through 13 to get the context of what's being spoken of here. Philippians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 10. Paul says to the brethren at Philippi, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I want to look at this phrase that Paul used here in his discussion to the Philippians, where he says that I can do all things through him that strengthens me. So if we just truncate it down to the I can do, there are certainly things that we understand that we'll be able to do. Paul says this. He says this as a statement of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wasn't some sort of philosopher, so this is not some philosophical passage or whatever. Paul's not, you know, making some vague statement that philosophers would like more than anybody else. Paul wasn't a philosopher. As a matter of fact, if we look at Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's very straight and to the point as to what this is for. As a matter of fact, if we look in Colossians, the second chapter, in verses 4 and 5, and also further on down in verses 8 and 10, we see that living philosophically, in other words, not just living the true life, you might say, is discouraged, that Paul is showing us that God demands our faith. In Colossians, the second chapter, in verses 4 and 5, he writes to those in Colossae, and I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Firmness of your faith in Christ shows that indeed the demands of God that we be faithful are something that we need to do. That these people in Colossae apparently were able to do that also. If we drop down to verse 8 and look at 8 through 10, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So these are not empty words that Paul has been saying when he says, I can do all things. but rather, they're a statement of truth. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Paul isn't speaking philosophically, he's encouraging us practically as to the things that we can do, how we're to live. So if we look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and look at a few verses in there, specifically starting in verse 17, we can see that indeed we are encouraged and not to use the wisdom of man, but rather to use the wisdom of God. And, of course, we've been studying lately in our Sunday morning class a lot about wisdom. And we have a number of places that we can refer to regarding that in the book of Proverbs. But in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting in verse 17, Paul says to those in Corinth, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what needs to be done. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Paul is not using flowery words and stuff to impress people, but for them to understand that the cross of Christ is something that simply needs to be spoken of truthfully and factually. He says, He didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So the philosophy, the things of man's own invention, these things, he says, are foolish. And then if we look over at First Corinthians, the second chapter in verses 1 through 5, Paul continuing to write here says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul says that he can do all things, this statement of faith that he has in Christ indicates that he was indeed preaching Christ, and we are to do the same thing, and we're not to be caught up in preaching man's wisdom. So we continue looking at his statement of faith in Christ. We understand that if we're going to be, you might say, successful with our faith, in other words, if we're going to have the faith that we need to have, then we understand that that will bring us success in our lives as Christians. In other words, that we will live our lives properly as Christians. So spiritual success does require that faith. And we can see an example of where faith sort of failed in Matthew the 17th chapter in verses 14 to 21. And this is where they were coming down from the mountain after the transfiguration, and there was a crowd there, and starting in verse 14 of Matthew the 17th chapter, it says, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So we see here that Jesus shows that the reason that they couldn't cast out this demon from this boy was because the apostles had insufficient faith to do so. Though the person receiving the miracle doesn't need to have any faith at all in some cases, or needs to have a modicum of faith in other cases, or needs to have a great amount of faith in other cases, we understand that it's not a rule that the person being healed has to have faith. But the person doing the healing, he has to have the faith. He's the one that's doing the healing. They couldn't cast the demon out, it says, because of your little faith. And then also later on, they requested that he increase their faith. And so in Luke the 17th chapter in verses 5 through 6, it says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So once again, he says that they're lacking in faith, and says that if they had any kind of faith at all, they would be able to do things that were beyond their belief, actually. So they requested an increase of their faith. But we understand that, as we've already mentioned this morning in class, faith comes from God's Word. It is God's Word that brings us closer to Him, that shows us how we ought to live our life. And Romans 10:17, of course, very popular passage among us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Of course, the King James Version and the New King James Version, because they're sort of, they're tied together, both say the word of God. But we understand when we talk about the word of Christ, we're talking about the word of God. We also look at John, the first chapter, and realize that Jesus is called the Word. And so we understand that faith comes from God's word. So if we have the words of God, which we do have before us, all of us have before us, hopefully our faith won't fail, that we can look to that for strength and for the things that we need to live our lives the way that God wants us to. And of course, we can ask God also to increase our faith. And we do that by, as Randy says, getting our nose in the book and reading what God wants us to do. He's already told us what we want to do. All we have to do is read it. Because that faith comes from God's word. Because God's word equips us to do the things that he would like us to do. Equips us for his will. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, which also we read a lot, all scripture is breathed. I'm going to try and make this thing stop making noise. Can you still hear me, Sadie? She doesn't care. It's okay. She gave me the thumbs up. what was I talking about? Okay, God's word equips us to do his will. So if we look at 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may become competent, equipped for every good work. It is the word of God that equips us for every good work. Nothing else equips us for the good works of God. Good works are found in God's word. And so since good works are found in God's word, then reading God's word, studying God's word, meditating on God's word brings us to every good work. And of course, that shows us indeed that there are works that we need to do. We can't just stand around and, as Mickey said, wait for a bologna sandwich to hit us on the head. We have to work for the things that we need. We're God's instruments. Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the words are there for us to walk in, it's a pathway for us to follow. And then in Romans, the sixth chapter and verse 13, Paul writing there says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. We are instrument of God, and we're supposed to use this instrument the way that God would have us to work. That's what we need to do. But not only is Paul's statement in Philippians that he says, I can do all things, a statement of faith in Christ, but it's also a statement of unity with Christ. And we talk about knowing but not knowing. We see that there are people that seem to know the word of God, but they don't know the word of God. It's kind of strange, you know, knowing but not knowing. The strength that we need is through Christ, and it involves more than just an academic knowledge of the book. I mean, I can read through the book and understand the words, read the words and know what they say, but it involves more than just knowing that. And I can read through this Bible that we have and I can know all of it. I can understand what God's will is, but never realize that it applies to me. That's unfortunate. So it requires being united with God in all the things that we do. That way we receive strength through Christ. We need to allow Christ to take over. It needs to be Christ living in me. For example, about knowing nothing in 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3, Paul writing there says, starting in verse 1, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." So once again, he's talking about sort of the philosophies of men, the ideas that man comes up with, and not the ideas that God comes up with. He does not yet know as he ought to know. So we see that there are a lot of people that go around spouting the words, but they have no idea what they mean. And that also is unfortunate. So the strength needed to do all things. So this lesson started off with Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The strength to do all things is found when we let Christ take over our lives. That's how we need to live. In Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 29, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus tells them, "Take my yoke upon you." And I think we discussed in class a number of weeks ago what a yoke was. The yoke is just something that you put on the necks of the oxen to have them pull the cart or pull the plow with. And Jesus says that we're to take our yokes, or take his yoke, and put it on us. Jesus is the one that's driving, you might say, and we're the ones that are supposed to be pulling. "Learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls." And then in Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20, Paul saying to the brethren in the province of Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And I think that's the important point that we need to look at. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. These examples are things that we need to look to. We need to look to faithful Paul here and see that indeed he was able to overcome so many things, many more than we've had to overcome in our lives, to live faithful. But I think he regretted all of his life not living his entire life the way he should have. Because it wasn't until he was, I guess it was, a young man that he realized just who Jesus was and what his duty toward God was. And yes, this statement of "I can do all things" is indeed a statement of unity with Christ. And unity with Christ is essential. It's needed. It has to be there. And what I want to do is just go ahead and read the entire fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, actually starting in chapter 3, verse 20, which is just one verse above that. But, no, it's not. It's a couple more. Anyway, I lied. All right, Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20, through Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 23. Paul, once again, saying to those brethren in Philippi, "But our citizenship is in heaven." We talked about the fact that Christ's kingdom is a kingdom. It has a king. And we are subjects. I think it's special for him to say that we have citizenship in heaven. So our kingdom is something that we need to understand that there is a king over while we're here on this earth. But it says that we have citizenship in heaven. That's different than kingship. I'm sure it will be approximately the same, but it's interesting that he says that it's our citizenship that's in heaven. A citizen has a part or a participation, you might say, in the things of the government that's being spoken of. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, or in the American standard is forbearance, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Sounds familiar. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so through this semi-lengthy reading, we've seen a number of points that we can bring up here in talking about our unity with Christ being essential. We understand that we have a heavenly citizenship. And so when we look at verses chapter 3:20 through verse 4:1, we see that it says that our citizenship is in heaven. Indeed, that certainly is a factor of unity. We see also that we have joy in matters that are pertaining to the Lord. If we go down to verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. That is something, once again, notice that it says, in the Lord. It is in the Lord that we rejoice. He is our joy. We have forbearance with others in anticipation of his coming. In verse 5, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Or, as I said, in the American Standard Version, it says, let your forbearance be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So, once again, we see we're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for his coming. In verses 6 and 7, It shows that we should be living prayerfully. He says, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In everything by prayer and supplication. So once again, we're asking God, we're speaking to God. Once again, that has to do with our unity with God. And that unity with Christ is essential. Meditation on and doing the things of the Lord is something that we need to do in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Think about these things. And then also there's joy in the spiritual matters of the Lord. And that's another facet of unity. In verse 10 and also in verses 14 through 20, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And down in starting in verse 14, it says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. All of this talks about our unity with God, our unity with Christ, that we have citizenship, that we have joy in him, that we are patient with others in anticipation of the time that he will come again, that we live a prayerful life, pray without ceasing, he has said in another place. Meditation on doing the things of the Lord is something that we need to live in. And indeed, we have joy in the spiritual matters of the Lord, not in other things. So this indeed is also a statement of unity. So it's been a statement of faith in Christ. It's been a statement of unity with Christ. And it's also a statement of commitment to Christ. True commitment is the key to what we need to do. In Mark the 8th chapter in verses 34 through 37, we have to give value to the things that Christ is above everything else. We have to be committed to Christ in such a way that we consider our commitment to him more than our own lives. In Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 34 through 37, we see about denying ourselves. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, is talking about Jesus. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and gain and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? So the value that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ is that we need to deny ourselves and we need to take up Jesus' cross and follow him. And we need to lose our lives as you might say, material beings for the sake of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And for the gospel's sake. Interestingly enough, Jesus is essentially telling us to put all your eggs in one basket. We have one basket. That's Jesus Christ. And he's asking us to put everything we have in that basket. I know that that's hard to do. Those of us that go to work every day, we're faced with the things that we need to do at work. And they take us away from thinking about the gospel. Or we're influenced by people that are in the workplace that are obviously ungodly in the things that we do. I've talked about that several times about the words that I hear at work. It's just, you know, just amazing how some people talk sometimes. That they can't, apparently they didn't learn how to speak properly. But, so, since true commitment is the key, Jesus is telling us to put all our eggs in that one basket of his. True commitment being the key, Paul could do because he was committed. That's why Paul says that I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Paul could do this because he was committed. And we need to understand that as we must be, so Paul was, he was not a casual Christian. He was not somebody that just, you know, took it up on Sundays and maybe took it up on Wednesdays and that was about it. Never attended a gospel meeting and so on. Not that these things occurred when Paul was around, but we understand that Paul was not a casual Christian and neither should we be. He counted all things that there were as a loss to Christ. In Philippians, the third chapter in verses 7 and 8, it's exactly what he says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He counted all things loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so must we. Well, just these three things that topics that we've looked at are should make us think about this phrase in the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to take that on as our motto, you might say. It's something that we need to do. Paul talks about the fact that he can do. That's a statement of faith in Christ. It's a statement of unity with Christ. It's a statement of commitment to Christ. All of these things are things that in the statement of I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me is something that we must also be willing to do also. That we have faith, that we have unity, that we have commitment to Christ. And so we must ask then, and so we do, at the end of every lesson, are you committed to Christ? That's something that we all need to be. And so we all have to ask, what must I do to be saved? And we understand that we have to hear the word of Christ, the word of God. For example, in Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. We also have to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So we have to hear the word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. We have to repent of the sins that we've committed. We've all committed sins. And in Acts, the third chapter and verse 19, it said, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. That's what we need to do. Repentance means to turn around, turn away from those things that you've been doing and live your life in a proper way. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 10, it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So with our mouths, we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We must be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 38, it says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Repent and be baptized. So baptism is a necessary part of living our lives as Christians. And so we have to do these things. We have to hear the word. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. If we've done that already, then the Bible calls us Christians. And indeed, that we are. And because we're Christians, we need to understand that we can fall away. And we need to be strong all of our lives. And so we need to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul here in writing to the brethren of Corinth says, by which you are being saved. Let me just go read the whole context here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, it says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so we have to hold fast to that word. And if we don't do that, then our belief is vain. Vain means worthless. Vain means that it's of no purpose. And so we must not live that way. Our faith must not be that kind of faith. We have to hold fast, as he says here. And so we offer you the opportunity to become a Christian if you're not one. We offer you the opportunity to seek help, indeed, if you are a Christian and need the help of your brothers and sisters. So if we can immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, or if we can help by praying for you or with you regarding something in your life, we ask that you'll let that be known while we stand and sing this song.